Could we all kneel together to pray? Our Father in heaven, we know that you're looking down upon us this morning. Not only are you looking down upon us, you're in our midst. We thank you for that. Lord, we're opening our hearts to you again because all of us need you. Lord, I need more of your Spirit within my life. And I ask, Lord, that as we continue here, ask for the preaching of the word, that your anointing would be upon it. We ask, Lord, that you would help all of our eyes to be enlightened and open so we could hear you speak to us. We ask, Lord, for those that are getting baptized this morning, we ask in Jesus' name that you would come and be with them. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in their lives, and we ask, God, that it could continue. We ask, Lord, that you'd preserve all of us. Lord, we're here. We ask, Lord, that your kingdom would come here on the earth as it is in heaven. Lord, there's so many that call themselves Christians, and yet they walk in ungodliness, in sin, in their own way. And I beg of you, Lord, that you would preserve us. Help us to walk godly lives. Help us to repent of our own way. Help us to walk in humility. We thank you for this time this morning. We're so grateful for it. We ask, Lord, that you would come and be with us here. Thank you for being here. Give me clear thoughts. And help me, give me a clear burden to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sat here singing, I so very clearly remember, as I'm identifying and you ones that are getting baptized this morning, I so very clearly remember back to the time when the Lord changed my life. I remember there being a period of time when the Lord was drawing me and calling me. And I remember coming to the place where I sought after and I longed for that peace that I saw that others had and I didn't have. I longed for that. And I remember exactly where I knelt with my parents that day, that night. I remember where I knelt and I confessed all my sins and I repented and I turned away and the peace that came into my heart as I put my faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. What a peace. I remember, I can still remember the next morning being out in the back pasture. We were installing a water trough. And my mother's brother was there digging. And he was there. And I just had this burning in my heart to tell him what happened. Because I had a peace that I never had before. And there's, when it comes to having baptisms and when it comes to people getting converted and being right with God, there's this joy that comes, isn't it? A little bit like little babies, when little babies are born. Well, we've had a couple around here recently. The Wangers, they sit over there smiling. You see that? There is this excitement. There was excitement in the air and this little baby was born and there's new beginnings and there's this tenderness, there's this joy, there's all these beautiful things that are going on in their home right now because of the new baby. And you know what? I I know that's a bit how it is for some of you who are getting baptized. We heard those testimonies last Sunday, and we've sat in your homes and listened to the things that have been happening, and things have been different, right? Isn't that exciting? That's such a blessing. That's such a blessing. It's such a blessing to be able to see that, those new beginnings, that changed life and all those things, and to see that coming out of the heart. Well, it's one of the reasons why we're here this morning. Not the only reason, but it is a time of rejoicing, and so we're grateful for that. I've had to consider this privilege. There's various visitors here that have come specifically because of the baptism that we're going to have. So I was reflecting of this privilege. We've just called our friends and we've said, hey, why don't you come on over? We're having a baptism. We're getting baptized next Sunday. And why don't you come on over and rejoice with us? And I reflect back and I think of the many stories that I've read over the years where it wasn't this easy and this convenient. I reflect to the many places, many thousands and thousands of people who have gotten converted and wanted to be baptized, and they had to do it somewhere in some hidden cave somewhere, or out in the woods by a stream, and quietly the news goes out, and very carefully, because they didn't have a privilege like we have to just invite people, everyone comes together, everything's done in public. Baptisms have been done in many, many different places. Out on street corners, out in lakes and ponds and in rivers, in houses, in basements. Many, many different places these things have happened. This morning, we're privileged. And like what Brother Cornelius was sharing this morning, sometimes there's a bit of intrepidation in our hearts as we look into the future and new presidents come into power and the changes that take place over the years, and we don't know how long it's going to be that we have this privilege to so freely gather. But this is a privilege, isn't it? It's a great privilege to be able to come together, sit and listen to the preaching, lift our voices and sing, and have the windows open and people go by and we walk down to the pond and have the baptism and cars go by and sometimes they stop and they look and all those kind of things. And, you know, it's just a blessing, isn't it? We're very blessed, but it hasn't always been that way. It hasn't always been that way. We're grateful for that. Baptism. Baptism with water, with the Holy Ghost, and with fire. I'd like to, if you could turn with me to the book of Matthew. We'll read a couple verses there of a prophecy from John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. I think we'll start reading in verse 5. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They weren't hiding them, they were confessing them. They were opening themselves up and being honest with where they were in life. This is the baptism of John. They were confessing their sins. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And now listen to these words. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Chapter 4 goes on and talks about how Jesus went out into the wilderness. But I'd like to for us to consider, often when we talk about baptism, we talk about getting baptized in the water like we will here today. And that's all right and good. And rightly so, right? There's a lot that happens in water baptism. And I don't know that I can explain everything. But baptism has a bit of a cutting edge to it. Baptism is one of those things that is an identification with Jesus Christ. And it's a clear saying, I am identifying with this man Jesus. I have chosen to be a follower of him, and I'm making that choice to leave everything else behind and taking on the name of Christ. That's water baptism. Water baptism is being buried with him by baptism into death. It's leaving everything behind for the cause of Christ. It means going all the way. But you know how it is. It's so easy to go to church and slip in and become a little member and sit on the bench every Sunday morning and have my name on the ballot, but not going all the way. That is not true baptism. Baptism, it means selling out for the cause of Christ Jesus. Baptism is loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Baptism means, by the way, to immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm, to wash, to make clean with water. Those are the definitions for baptism. And it means an overwhelming. It's to go all the way. It's that identification. Those are some of the definitions for baptism. In Acts 2, verse 38, it says, And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many, to as many as our Lord, as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto him about 3,000 souls. Water baptism. I think we're very familiar with all that, aren't we? We're very familiar. But like for us to just take a step farther and consider some of the things about baptism. There's a couple different, the Bible talks about water baptism and it talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'd like for us to just consider some of these things this morning. What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? What does it mean to be baptized with the Spirit of God? What does it mean to be overwhelmed by the Spirit of God? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? When do we receive all that? And how does it practically affect our lives? How does it? Is there a change when we're filled with the Spirit of God? And you know, there's people that use all kinds of terms, baptized with the Holy Ghost or filled with the Holy Ghost or second work of grace. And there's all kinds of these nice words, right? You know, and many of us have heard them. But I'd like to just ask the question, what does it mean to be filled or baptized with the Holy Ghost? What does it mean? And how do we receive it? Is it something that happens one time and then we're baptized with the Holy Ghost and everything is, everything is fine? How does all that work? And how do we know that we have the Spirit of God? It's very interesting. Very interesting as we sat down with these different ones that are getting baptized, when we were discussing and talking about how the change that was all of a sudden apparent in some of these lives, there was a clear difference. There was a difference between night and day in their lives, right? There was a change. There was the word of the word of God started to become alive in their hearts. There was a connection with the Spirit of God and with others who have the faith. There's something missing when someone does not have the Spirit of God. There's something missing. And maybe you're here this morning and you're trying to discern, do I have the Spirit of God? Do I have it? Let me share with you a little some of the things that happened. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible talks about how that if we have the Spirit of God, how those things enlighten and we understand the things of the Spirit. And if we don't have the Spirit of God, there's just this wall. When we talk with those who are converted, yes, we understand many things, and yet it seems like we can't quite grasp a hold of it. You know what I mean? It just, there's understanding. Maybe the Word of God is preached, and we understand how our sins get washed away, and yet we're reaching out, and yes, I want Jesus, I want His Word, I want to be changed, and yet, there's this sort of a confusion going on. But let me tell you, when the Spirit of God comes into the life of a believer, there is a change takes place. We're born of the Spirit of God. There is a new life, a new understanding. There is a connection with the children of God. There's a connection with God. When we read the Bible, there's understanding and life comes out of that. And let's not be confused with all the fuzziness of what is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is when we can look at the Word of God and there's an understanding and there's a power there to do the will of God and there's a desire there and there's a fruit of the Spirit starts coming out of our life. Those are evidences that we have the Spirit of God. And you might ask a question, does that just happen one time? Does it happen at conversion? Does it happen sometime after? Well, I don't know that I can explain everything, but if you're not converted, or if you're converted, or you can't get converted without the Spirit of God. You can't get converted without being filled with the Spirit of God. It's impossible to have a changed life. Now, there can be steps leading up to that, but unless we are transformed by the Spirit of God and God comes inside of our heart, there is no new birth. So the new birth is a work of the Spirit of God. It's Him bringing that change into our life. Now, with all that, I'd like to also say that there are different measures of the filling of the Holy Spirit. There are different measures. In my life, when I got born again, I came to God and I confessed my sins and I yielded everything to God. But there were things in my life that I had done, and character traits and many things that I did not change immediately upon conversion. And it was a work of God to bring me to a place of more fully surrendering those things. And as I one by one, as I surrendered those things one by one, as the Lord brought them to my understanding, there was more room for the Spirit of God to work more freely in my life. Okay? So as we walk day by day, there's a continued repentance, a continued yielding of my will, a continued asking, Lord, would you please fill me to a fuller measure of your Spirit so I can walk with you, so I can do your will day after day. It's not just an experience, but it's a walking forth day by day to where God slowly changes me and changes me into the image and character of God. I'd like for us to consider a little bit some of the changes. There was a James and John one day when they came to Jesus. They said, could I be? This is the old James and the old John. They came to Jesus and they said, I would like to sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom. I would like to be the one that everyone looks at and sees. I'd like to be the one of prominence. I'd like to be the ones that I'd like to be your right-hand man. That was the old James and John. James and John, after they had the Spirit of God, there's a totally different spirit and attitude and things coming out of their life. Peter, there was an old Peter and a new Peter. The old Peter was the one who had really had a heart to serve God. And yet, when he came into a crunch or into a pinch, he was the first one to lie. He was the first one to deny Jesus. He had a desire, and yet there was no power there. And when he became born of the Spirit of God, there was a transformation. There was a change happened. And there was a new Peter that was exemplified as the years went on by. A totally different Peter. There was an old Paul, and there was a new Paul. The old Paul was very, very zealous. Oh, for years, he learned under Gamaliel. He was taught in all the ways of Jews. He was zealous after God. He gave himself wholly after God, and yet he didn't have the understanding. And one day, when his eyes were enlightened and he was filled with the Spirit of God and he had this transformed life, he was totally a new man. Look at the zeal that he had afterward. He also had zeal before, but afterward, it was a zeal according to knowledge. And God opened the doors and he did many wondrous things. There was clearly an old Paul and a new Paul. For us, isn't that how it is? There's an old life and there's a new life. There's a complete transformation there from the old to the new. If you want to turn with me to John, John chapter 1 and verse 31, I want to read here. It says, "And I knew him not," this is John, "but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Now consider with me, here Jesus came out to the river where John was baptizing. And Jesus, being one of those that had never sinned, he was the only one that never sinned walking here on the earth. But he came to John and he went into the water. And when John baptized Jesus, if you just consider with me, this is the picture of us becoming born of the Spirit of God. We become born of the Spirit of God when we come to the place where the Spirit of God, like a dove, comes down upon us and enters into our heart and transforms us. And there Jesus was, and he was pure. He was holy. No sin, the Spirit of God will not come and dwell within us as long as there is unrepentant sin in our life. But here Jesus was. He was free of sin. And the Spirit of God, like a dove, came down. And they saw the dove come down and light upon him. And there he remained. It says he remained. This dove, this Spirit of God, this power of God came upon him in a new dimension. And there's a scripture also says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Obviously, we all have the Spirit of God in a measure. And the deeper our repentance, our commitment, our changed life, our humility, the more that the Spirit of God comes to us in a deeper measure. But the baptism, when the Holy Ghost came down upon Jesus that day and lighted upon him, it was without measure. It was without measure. In Acts 1, verse 5 through 8, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Let me just tell you, when the Spirit of God comes into the life of a believer, there is always a changed life. There is always a transformation. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, He will stir us to be witnesses to Him. He will stir us up that people can look into our lives and they see that changed life. They look at it and say, he's no longer the same man. He's changed. He's different. What's so different about him? When the Spirit of God comes into our lives, we have power over sin. You know how it is, young men, dads, sisters? We're tempted with sin. Those things come those temptations come. But when we have the Spirit of God, there is power to overcome. When we have the Spirit of God, there is a strength within us that we didn't have before. Sometimes we try to, in our own strength, overcome, and we fall. If we come to God when those temptations come, if we come and we say, God, would you please come and deliver me out of this temptation? Please take it away. It happens. We can have power, or we have power within us to walk up or to rise up and to walk away from the temptation. We have power over our thoughts. We have power that we didn't have before. But it's when we don't avail ourselves of the Spirit of God and the power that's available, that is when we fall. But the Spirit of God brings transformation into our hearts every time. There is never a new birth that doesn't bring change. New birth always bring change. The Spirit of God living and dwelling within us always bring change. And if there's no change, it's not the Spirit of God. If there's no change, it's not the Spirit of God. So, if you look at the people prior to the Holy Ghost coming down, there is a drastic difference in their abilities, in their witness, in the changed lives. All those things, from the time that God sent His Holy Spirit down on the apostles and on all those that got converted, from that time forth, there's a clear changed or a clear transformation. But then we ask the question, why is there so little power in the churches? We ask the question, where is that testimony? We ask the question, why don't we see more change? Well, I'd like to just tell you, it's because many are not willing to go all the way. Many still enjoy their sin. Many still want to wallow in the things they've always done and are not willing to totally surrender every area of their life. When the Spirit of God comes, there is always change. There's always change. There's always transformation. There is always, always. And if there's not change, then we need to ask the question, why isn't there change? And maybe there's things that I have not been willing to let go of. Maybe there are things in our life that you have not been willing to surrender, to repent, to believe on Jesus for Him to take those things away. There's always a reason. Because I have seen so many times when a person comes to the place of desperateness, of willingness to just be free, and they kneel down before God Almighty and they confess their sins and they ask God to remove those things, there is a change, there's a transformation comes. And then is the beginning of what we're going to speak about next, which is the fire, the baptism of fire. Baptism of water, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and baptism of fire. It's interesting. If I would go down through these benches and ask everyone the question, do you like to suffer? Everyone would say, no. Am I right? I don't. I don't like to suffer. If I go through here and ask anyone, do you like to go, you know, not even suffering, but hardships. Do you like to, do you enjoy going through hardships? Most everyone would say, no. There's a baptism of fire that comes, that God sends upon the true believer. There is a baptism of fire that comes, that that God wants to use to bring all of us who already have surrendered our life to a deeper walk, a deeper commitment, a deeper repentance, a deeper humility, to where there's this purging going on. You're all aware of how it works to refine gold, and many, many precious metals need to go through a refining process. And the way it's done is this gold is put into a pot very similarly to maple syrup. And maple syrup is something that we more readily identify with today. The sap that comes out of trees, we put it in a big pot and we turn the heat on. And there it is. It boils and it boils and it boils, and it, you know, those impurities of water, it all evaporates, and everything is boiled down to what's left is some excellent maple syrup. And it's very similar to gold and silver. Those impurities are boiled or cooked out of there. And that's the thing that happens for us as true believers in Jesus Christ. There are things that will come into the life of every believer. And the intent of it is to bring purification. The intent is to make us more into the image and character of Jesus. An interesting one is this, when James and John came to Jesus, and actually just turn with me. I had mentioned it earlier, but turn with me to Mark. This is a different one here in Mark chapter 10. I'll just read it here. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. It gives the story of James and John there. And I'll just break in verse 38. It says, "But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask." And this is the time when they were asking to sit on his right and left. "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We can." Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to me for whom it is prepared." Jesus, what he was saying here to James and John is, for both of you, the cup, the fire, the things that I will go through, you will also go through that. And for them, it was specifically, they were also going to be martyred for the cause of Christ's sake. They were going to come to the place where they were going to face utter affliction of the body for the cause of Christ's sake. For us today, we have so much peace here. There's so much, we can go to New York City, we can go to Berlin, we can go to Worcester, we can go to so many different places and share the gospel, and people might hate us. They might sometimes come up in our faces and curse us, and yet they won't lay hands on us and kill us for the cause of Christ's sake. That time might change yet. But the cup of suffering, the fire that God brings upon the Christian, even to us, is often in a very, very different way. And sometimes it comes from the people that we work with. Sometimes it comes from our families. Sometimes it comes from local neighbors or whoever it might be. But there is a fire that God allows to come upon every Christian. And many times we don't identify with that. This is the fire of God in my life. And we look at others and we point at others and we say, what a rotten man he is. What a rotten brother. He's not very godly. And yet, those very things, all of our issues that we have, our rough edges, those are the things that bring a deeper purging in our lives as Christians. And that fire continues to be turned up. It can come in ways of financial difficulties. It can come in ways where we have, well, you know what it is. You know the difficulties that you face. And you can go on and on as you look back in your life. You can look at the things that you personally have faced, that you've lain on the floor and cried to God Almighty, and you said, God, why do I have to go through this? God, why is it me? Why am I at this place? But it's God Almighty, and He's turning that fire on a little bit higher. And He's turning it on a little bit higher. And we look at others and we say, you know, why are they so ugly to me? And we tend to blame others, but it's God turning that fire on a little bit higher. And I'm not trying to excuse our brothers or our family or whoever. I'm not excusing others from being unchristlike. But what I'm saying is that these things, it's God's intent to continue to turn that fire on just a little bit higher and just a little bit higher. And we go down on our face and we say, God, I can't do this one more step. Lord, unless you help me, I won't be able to get through this thing. God, I need you. If God would not be continually turning that fire up and turning that fire up, all of us would tend to go asleep. All of us would tend to fall asleep in our Christian walk. But those things that we face are intended. They're fire from God, and He's slowly turning up the temperature, slowly but surely. And there's many that look at those difficulties and in that fire, and they turn away from God and they say, I cannot bear it. I am not willing to bear it. And many even turn their backs on God, and they're not willing to bear the fire that God brings in our life. And it's because, it's not God's fault, but it's because our roots are not down far enough. You remember the story of the sower when he went out to sow the seeds, and some seed fell by the wayside, some fell among the thorns, and it sprung up, but then it was choked out. It wasn't God's fault. It was our own fault. And it's a difference between us coming and opening our hearts to God and saying, God, what do you want to do in my life through this purging? What's being done to me is very unfair. It's unjust. It's not right. Or just saying, God, I opened myself. I don't understand this, but I'm not blaming you. Please purge me. Do within my heart whatever you want to. I'm willing to take it, but Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I want to be changed. Lord, somehow open my eyes and give me the strength to bear and to walk through this. And there's a difference between opening our hearts in faith and crying to God for help, or blaming God and pointing our fingers at our brothers and sisters and those we work with and, you know, all those things. There's a big difference. One is an opening of our hearts to God and saying, God, I don't understand it. It seems very cruel, but I know you've allowed it, and so you'll somehow help me. Lord, bring me to the place of a deeper surrender. Bring me to the place where I can just walk through these things, and I know you'll help me, because Scripture says, you will never leave me nor forsake me. You're always with me. You won't turn your back on me. The fire or the baptism of water, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the baptism of fire. The fire is the one that keeps boiling and boiling and boiling. And, he's still boiling on me. He is. There's things, there's attitudes that, you know, that come out. This past week, the Lord just spoke to me. There's a certain purging that's going on in my life, and one day this week, the Lord just told me, he said, that person there at work, you have him sort of by the throat. You have him by the throat, and if you would be in his shoes, how would you like to be treated? And I just repented, and I just told the Lord, if I were, it's some mistakes that someone had made, and all those things, and the Lord was, I don't know, it had a lot of ramifications with it all, but the Lord was just speaking to me, and he was saying, Mark, I'm using this to purge you. I'm using this to do something in your life. Are you going to accept that? And he was saying, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. But all of us have that, right? Sometimes we point at our wives. Sometimes we point at our children. Sometimes we point at, whoever it might be, and we say, that's not fair. And it isn't fair. But it's the Spirit of God turning that fire on, and Spirit of God just taking it a little bit deeper. Because how else is he going to change us? How else is he going to bring these things to our attention? How else is he going to help us to understand? But by allowing these things to come into our life day by day. I'd like for you to consider some of the things that Paul, the Apostle Paul, went through when the fire of God was turned up in his life. In his testimony there in Corinthians, he has this long list of things that he went through. And these are the things in his list, and I think we can identify with many of them. And the first one that he mentions is in labors often. And he just says, in labors often. Now, what do you think that meant to Paul, in labors often? And my wife and I, we have this little joke. We say, once we get to heaven, then we can rest. Right? We have a lot to do. There's a lot going on. We exert our energies in laboring and sharing and all these kind of things. And we have this little joke, when we get to heaven, then we can rest. Well, it's more than a joke. But it's this little encouragement, right? And Paul said, in labors often. And he says, in stripes. Now, I don't know that any of us have experienced this, but he says, in stripes beyond measure. I haven't had that. Well, I had someone as I was a little boy. In stripes beyond measure. And he says, in prisons often. Can you imagine Paul standing by that post getting whipped often? And in prisons often? It doesn't say how often he was in prison. He says, in death often. Or in other words, many were the times that Paul was at the place where he thought he was literally going to die. He was at the place of just, he thought he was going to die. 40 stripes less one, five times. Five times for the Apostle Paul, he was tied to a post and he was whipped 39 times. If they did it 40 times, they couldn't do it again. So they did it 39 times. Five times he was at that whipping post getting whipped because he served God. Can you imagine him standing there writhing in pain, saying, "Why do I have to go through this again?" Five times he stood there at that whipping post. 39 stripes. And they used leather thongs with stones in them. And it ended up that their back was full of welds and cuts and just in horrible shape by the time they got finished. Five times Paul went through that. Beaten with rods three times. I'm not sure what that was, but he says, beaten with rods three times I was beaten with rods. He said, I was stoned once, and they left me for dead. They thought that I was dead, I was gone. In shipwrecks, three times. Three times while he was traveling to spread the gospel, he was in shipwrecks and thought he was going to die. Three times he was in shipwrecks. In the ocean, in one of these times when there was a shipwreck, he was in the ocean trying to stay alive for a day and a night until he was rescued. A whole day and a night, he was out in the ocean, thought he was going to die because he was out sharing the gospel. He was out sharing the gospel. Then he ended up in this shipwreck and out in the middle of nowhere trying to stay alive for a whole day and a night. Trying to stay alive. There he was, a whole day and a night. He was out in the ocean. This is all because he served God. Journeyings often. Often he was out there journeying to share the gospel. He was traveling from place to place to share the gospel. Tired. Walking all night. Traveling all day and all night. Journeyings, he says, often. And then he says, in dangers. These are some of the dangers I experience. With robbers, in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers with the heathen around me, in dangers in the cities. He said, I was in the cities and I was in tremendous danger at times. In dangers in the wilderness. He was out in the wilderness and he was in great danger many times. He was in dangers in the sea. He was in danger with false brethren. Then he says, in fastings often. He said, many times I fasted. Fastings often. And he said, many times I was naked. And the nakedness is a little bit different than we think is nakedness. He simply meant, many times I had a lack of clothing and I didn't have the clothing that I needed. Traveling in the cold. The Christian life is not an easy life, my brothers and sisters. There's a family that we know very, very well. And some years ago, they committed themselves to following God. They got converted, truly converted. They were baptized. Their lives changed. Major miracles happened in their life. But today, they have turned their backs to God, and they're going their own Hindu way again. And it's not just some those types of people. There's many people that we know that have turned their backs on Jesus Christ because they have found the way too difficult. It was difficult for the Apostle Paul. It was difficult for Jesus. It was difficult for the apostles. It will be difficult for you and I, my brothers and sisters. The Christian life is not an easy life. It's not an easy life, but it's a life where God continues to turn that fire on, the baptism of fire. He turns it on a little bit higher and a little bit higher to purge these things out of our lives and bring us to a place of deeper surrender, a deeper commitment, a deeper walk with God, to strengthen our faith, to make so that our eyes are only on Jesus Christ and not on these other things around us. And he continues to turn that fire up, turn that fire up, turn that fire up. But there's many that point their fingers and say, why is he so cruel to me? Why is he doing that? Why, you know, why can't I just be left in peace? Well, let's open ourselves. Say, God, what are you trying to teach me in the middle of this major trial, this difficulty that I'm going through? I look back at my life. I look back at my life, at the tests, at the difficulties that I have gone through. And some of the most difficult things that I've gone through have been the most growing experiences in my walk with God. Times when people rejected me. Times when it felt so cruel. Times that I was at my end, where I'd lay on the floor and just cry out to God, begging God to come and strengthen me, like he did Elisha. Begging God to come and give me strength because I don't have any strength to go on. I don't know where the next step is going to be. Those times I could have looked at others, pointed my fingers, and blame everyone else for all that I'm going through. But it's God's will that we just open our hearts and say, God, I accept these things at your hands. But how can I? You'll have to help me. Lord, somehow through it all, I'm going to put my faith in you. Just help me today again. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I need you. Without you, I can't even function. And we need to quit blaming everyone else. They might be wrong. Many times they are wrong. Through some of the most difficult things that I faced over the years, my purgings that I faced, I still look back and I know they were wrong. But I look at that and I say, and I realize that it was God's hand that he was using to purge me. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his plan. A baptism of water, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the baptism of fire. It's a choice that each one of us will need to continue to make. It's not just back there when I was converted, but it's a choice that you and I make to continually walk in repentance, humility, honesty, begging God for the power of his Spirit, so that transformed life, we can walk in the Spirit from day to day. We can have power. We can be his witnesses. We can be his testimony. We can be the salt of the earth. And then allow that fire to just do those things within us. But I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. But the more we realize it's God behind all that, doing those things in my heart, That's what God wants to do. I think we'll just close with that. I could give you various stories of things that the Lord has done in my heart and some of that over the years, and not only back then, but is continuing to do so today. Just the deeper, he keeps turning that fire on. He keeps turning that fire on a little bit higher. I'd like to accept it and receive it at his hands.